you know, this is a time of the year when the days are getting longer and we're looking for more light now, more light. And we're always looking for the truth, more light. I had to decide which lesson I wanted to do today. I had a couple to choose from, and since I haven't had much time to study these last couple of weeks, it's been a little difficult. But I did a paper back in 2017 on the birth of Jesus, truth versus tradition. So we're just going to go through that again today, just reiterating what Ronnie said earlier about what we believe about the birth of Jesus and what it all means. And some of you already know all this, so bear with me, but some of you may not, and it may reinforce what we think we understand about the birth of Jesus. You know, I have mixed emotions about this time of year. You know, there's a lot of joy this time of year and a lot of fellowship and a lot of family time. And, you know, that's all great. And I think those are good. But at the same time, I'm sad because of people celebrating unknowingly, you know, a pagan holiday as it has become. And we celebrate the lies of Satan, and just, I guess people do that every Sunday. They sort of celebrate the lies of Satan. But, you know, this time of year, we have all these great decorations and all these lights and everything, but what does that have to do with Christ? You know, there's just a lot of people fighting over gifts in the stores and rushing. We have Cyber Monday and Black Friday and, you know, all these days I just get tons and tons of emails. It's amazing, the commercialization of this time of year. I think Thursday night we were watching a show on TV, and it was in Nashville, and some of you probably know or have heard of Nate Bargatze. Nate is a comedian, a stand-up comedian. He did a special on Thursday night at Nashville, and he did a parody on the... he did a parody on the manger scene, and there was Jesus and Mary there with the baby, and the three wise men were there, and Nate shows up as an angel, which in our understanding would be the angel guarding, or the angel Michael, the archangel, who announced the birth of Christ. And, you know, he was telling him all about the birth of Jesus, what Jesus was going to become. But he says, you know, then people will cut down trees and put them in their house and decorate them with shiny balls and all sorts of things. And Mary and Joseph kind of looked funny about this. And then he said there will be one greater than Jesus that will come on the scene during this time of celebration. And they said, well, who is that? And he said, well, that would be Santa Claus. And so it was a real funny parody, and I think he was hitting on some other points that I can't remember now, but the question's the real purpose of the celebration of Christmas and how it's gotten out of hand and gotten so commercial. But, you know, the book of Luke opens up with, the Gospel of Luke opens up with a record of the conception and birth of the forerunner John the Baptizer. And, you know, it's a nice story about his mother and father and how he was conceived and born. And it's a nice story about John the Baptist. And that's what most people think it is. It's just about where John the Baptist came from. But within that story, there's a lot of details that help us determine the date and not only of the conception and birth of John the Baptist, but also the conception and birth of Jesus Christ. The conception of John the Baptist was on the 23rd of Sivan, 5 B.C., which is June 24th, 5 B.C., 23rd of the 24th in that area, when Zacharias returned home from completing his course of Abia in the temple. Well, we learn about the course of Abia in 1 Chronicles 24:10. He's called Abijah. And of course, in the Greek, there's no J, so they changed it to Abia in the Greek. But he was the eighth in the course of 24 priests who served twice a year for 1 week in the temple. And there were 16 that were chosen from Eleazar and 8 from Ithamar. So there were 24 courses in that work, taking care of the temple and burning incense and so forth that they had to do. And so this determines his first course was about this time in May or June, and the time he would get home traveling back to where he was from was perfect in the timing of this conception that was announced by an angel to him at the temple. And then 6 months later, God sends Gabriel to Mary in Nazareth to announce that she is with child. And that is in Luke 1, 26 and 36, what we call the incarnation. And, well, 6 months after June 24th would be December 25th. And that's in 5 B.C. That's called the first of Tebeth in the Hebrew calendar, first of Tebeth. And the Word was made flesh at conception. The Word was made flesh at conception. And, you know, in John 1:14 has two parts to it. And the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. So the first part of that verse was his conception. The Word was made flesh. Some say he was made flesh at his birth. Well, now we get into the whole discussion of when does life begin. But correctly, life begins at conception. So he was made flesh at conception. So John the Baptizer then was born, if you take 280 days from his conception, he was born on the 4th to the 7th of Nisan, which is March, somewhere between March 25th and 28th in 4 B.C. Now the Roman Church celebrates the Annunciation to Mary on March 25th and the birth of Jesus on December 25th. And this was, I think, done by one of the popes. I'll come to that later, but in one of the popes switched that in about the 3rd century. He decided that Jesus was born on December 25th. So the perfect gestation period is 280 days. So if Jesus was conceived on December 25th, and he was born on September 29th, 4 B.C., which is the 15th of Tishri, and that is the first day or the first Sabbath of the last Jewish feast called the Feast of Tabernacles in the Jews' year, where he dwelt and tabernacled among us in John 1:14. So his birth is the second part of that verse, and he tabernacled among us. Now, it's interesting, in the early days, the first, second centuries, this September 29th was called the Feast of Michael and All Angels, because Michael was the angel who announced the birth of Christ. It was Gabriel who announced the conception of Christ. So we have the only two angels mentioned in the scripture involved here in the conception and birth of Jesus Christ. So he who tabernacled among us was born on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And then it was said, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being an interpreter is God with us. And that was Matthew 1:23, which was quoted from Isaiah 7:14. The circumcision of Jesus fell on the eighth day of the Sabbath following the first Sabbath day of the feast, which was the second Sabbath day, and that was the eighth day, and that is according to Leviticus 23:39, that these children were to be circumcised on the eighth day. So, Mary, being very pregnant, would not likely make a 70-mile trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem on a donkey in the cold and rainy month of December. The shepherds would not have been abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night in December. Typically, the shepherds brought their herds in from the fields in October before the winter set in. They could have been in the fields in September, but both Ezra 10:9-13 and the Song of Solomon 2:11 show that the winter was the rainy season and the sheep could not stay in the cold and open fields at night. Early Christians knew of these dates, but because of persecution and the dominance of the Roman Church, the birth of Jesus was changed to coincide with the pagan celebrations called Saturnalia on December 25th. And some people say that in the 3rd century, Clement of Alexandria wrote something called the Stromata, and he alluded to the Nativity being on December 25th. He was one of those, quote, apostolic fathers. Now, the place as to the birth of Jesus, the Jews would have planned the journey to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, which was September 29th. For political reasons, Caesar Augustus took this opportunity for his decree for all to return to their hometown to be taxed. The decree was dated in the year 4 BC. Jerusalem and Bethlehem were very crowded by reason of both events. So lodging would have been scarce, even though the Jews were to live in the tents for the 8 days of this feast. So that's why Mary and Joseph couldn't find room in an inn. So the place of Jesus' birth was in the Tower of the Flock. And this will be probably the message of Pete Redman on Tuesday night, if you hear it. He does a good job on this. The Tower of the Flock was at the edge of Bethlehem. This tower was used to watch over the flock of Passover lambs for the temple sacrifice. It is located at the edge of Bethlehem near Jerusalem. This was called the Tower of Idar in Genesis 35:21. And it's also in Micah 4:8. The stall beneath the tower was ceremonially cleansed daily for the birthing of spotless lambs required for the temple sacrifices, especially the Passover lambs. It was locally known very well as the tower. So when Michael announced the birth of the Savior in the city of David, lying in the manger, the shepherds knew exactly where to go to find him, for there were many towers and many flocks in the area. The swaddling clothes were used to swathe and wrap the lambs to keep them from injury. Sacrificial lambs were to be spotless, with no blemishes or injuries. What a fitting place for the birth of the Lamb of God, God's Passover Lamb, who was crucified on the Passover as the Savior of the world. For as much as we know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, for your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, I'm reading from 1 Peter 1:18-21, but with the precious blood of Jesus as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last days for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope may be in God. And now we get into, we've talked about the time and the place, and this is what we call the rest of the story. I think last year I did a study or a lesson on we're in the times of the Magi right now in December. The story of the Magi in chapter 2 of Matthew can be placed right between Luke 2:39-40. Right between those two verses, Luke 2:39-40, is where we put the story of the Magi. And there's no exact time connection between the Magi events of Matthew chapter 2 and the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. This is in Matthew 2:2. They were traveling west. They came from the east. They were traveling west, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Well, if they were traveling from the east, that means they were heading west. And how could they be traveling west and be following a star in the east? The translation should be, "For we, being in the east, saw his star and came to worship him." We are not told exactly when the star appeared to the wise men. We are not told how long they had been traveling. We're not told how many wise men were there. They came to Jerusalem about the time when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And when Herod the king had heard these things, in Matthew 2:3-6, and when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judea, for out of thee shall come a governor, that thou shalt rule thy people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently or accurately what time the star appeared to them. So we are not told the answer to Herod's inquiry, although the time when the star appeared entered into his calculation for the killing of all boys 2 years old and under, as he later decreed. But the wise men may have traveled for quite some time, over a year, to get to Jerusalem. The star they were following did appear to them when the child was born, sometime before. They could have begun their journey following the star to Jerusalem almost 2 years before the child was born. Consider the calculation of Herod's decree, and consider Herod died 4 to 6 months after Jesus was born. We are not told when the wise men arrived in Jerusalem, or how many there were, or how long they were there, or when they departed. It is possible they could have crossed paths with Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus going from Bethlehem to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So about 40 days after Jesus was born, they were going to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And at that very time, the wise men were in Jerusalem. We were told that Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day and was presented to the Lord at Jerusalem 33 days later. They then returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Wait, Jesus, the King of the Jews, was in Jerusalem right under Herod's nose when he was about 6 weeks old, and Herod didn't even know it. If the return to Nazareth took 10 to 14 days, then the young child was about 2 months old when they returned to Nazareth. So when the wise men left Jerusalem, King Herod sent them to Bethlehem of Judea to search diligently for the child, because that's where the chief priests and scribes told Herod this king was to be born. Bethlehem is only 6 miles from Jerusalem. They didn't know when he was born, only that he was to be where he was to be born. And lo, the star which they, being from the east, saw appeared again and went before him, till it came and stood over where the young child was. That's in Matthew 2:9. By this time, the young child was not a baby, and the young child was not in Bethlehem. He was at home in Nazareth, about 70 miles away. No wonder the wise men were elated to see the star. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy, says in Matthew 2:10. They were likely looking in Bethlehem for the baby, and then they saw the star which led them to Nazareth. The words young child is used in Matthew 2:9 and 11, which is paideion, meaning infant, not a newborn. And when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they had presented to him the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Note, this was not on Christmas Day and not at the manger of the Nativity. Because the wise men were warned not to return to Herod, Herod was indignant. Before King Herod died in late January of 3 B.C., he ordered the killing of all male children under the age of two in a wide area around Bethlehem, even as far as Nazareth. If Jesus was born September 29th, 4 B.C., he was about 4 months old when King Herod died. The wise men were warned not to return to Herod, and Joseph was told by an angel to flee to Egypt with the young child and his mother before January 3 B.C. So the wise men must have visited the house sometime between a child's age of 2 months to 3 months old. Now, the alternative story shows the timing of the visit and presentation of the wise men when Jesus was 1 or 2 years old, as some have expressed. It is not likely because Herod died just a few months after Jesus was born. The star may have appeared to the wise men up to 2 years before Jesus was born. Joseph and Mary, with Jesus, made a hasty run to Egypt to avoid the baby boy killing, then returned to Nazareth after Herod's death. They were told to return to Jerusalem, but they didn't like that Herod died and his son took over, and he was worse than Herod, and Joseph feared him. So they went back to Nazareth, and the wise men returned home by an alternate route. So what was the purpose of the wise men in the story in the Bible? As far as we know, these wise men were Gentiles, not Israelites. But they apparently knew the prophecy in the stars or of the prophecy in the Jews' Old Testament. The wise men were the first to worship him. Notice in Luke 2:32, Simeon put the Gentiles first by saying, "A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." These were chosen by God and given wisdom to see the star and to follow it by faith and to be drawn to Christ to acknowledge and worship. I believe another purpose of the wise men's story is to demonstrate the neglectful attitude of the Jews toward the coming of their Messiah. They did not rush to find him and worship him like those who had no direct connection with the Messiah. Instead, they plotted to kill him and probably thought they had killed him. The purpose also shows another attempt of the enemy to thwart God's plan for a Savior. The enemy had worked hard to corrupt Israel for a long time and did not want any competition from a Messiah. Perhaps this event was God's way of providing for the needs of this young family by way of valuable gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This could have provided many years of support for the family. I mean, that had to be worth a lot of money, what they got from those wise men. They were probably set for life. Because of the faith and obedience of Joseph and Mary, God used an unusual means for providing their needs in such a hostile environment. Can Christ be honored in Christmas? You know, the most common justification that one will hear regarding Christmas is that people have replaced old pagan customs and intents by asserting that they are now focusing on Christ. Many say that they are honoring Christ in their Christmas keeping. The problem is that God does not say this is acceptable to him. Actually, he plainly commands against it. Keeping Christmas dishonors Christ. He considers everything about it to be an abomination, and we will soon see why. Christ said, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Matthew 15:9. Christmas is not a commandment of God. It is a tradition of men. Christ continued, "Full well ye reject the commandments of God, that ye may keep your own tradition," he said in Mark 7:9. Every year throughout the world, on December 25th, hundreds of millions of people do just that. We see that God plainly commands, follow not the way of the heathen. But most people do not fear God, and he allows them to make their own decisions. Human beings are free moral agents, free to obey or disobey God. But woe to those who ignore the plain word of God. Since we now know that December 25th was nowhere near Christ's actual birth date, where did the festival associated with this date come from? Well, a search on the internet will reveal many pagan origins of Christmas. In the Roman world, Saturnalia, December 17th, was a time of merrymaking, an exchange of gifts. December 25th was also regarded as the birth date of the Iranian mystery god Mithra, the son of righteousness, S-U-N, the son of righteousness. On the Roman New Year, January 1st, houses were decorated with greenery and lights, and gifts were given to children and the poor. To these observances were added the German and Celtic Yule rites when the Teutonic tribes penetrated into Gaul, Britain, and Central Europe. Food and good fellowship, the Yule log and Yule cakes, greenery and fir trees, gifts and greetings, all commemorated different aspects of this festive season. Fires and lights, symbols of warmth and lasting life, have always been associated with the winter festival, both pagan and Christian. When the church became the Church of the Roman Empire, various festival days of the old Egyptian and Babylonian pagan religions were brought in. Thus, Christmas Day, December 25th, the birthday of the Egyptian Horus or Osiris, became gradually substituted for the real Natalis Domini of our Blessed Savior, September 29th, which was historically and apostolically known as the Festival of Michael and all angels. A final quote about the selection of December 25th as the birth date of Christ is necessary. Note an article in the Toronto Star, December 1984, by Alan Edmonds, entitled, "We Owe a Lot to Druids, the Dutch. The Reformation Cast a Blight on Christmas." By then, of course, clever ecclesiastical politicians had adopted a pagan midwinter festival as the alleged birthday of Jesus of Nazareth and thrown in a few other pagan goodies to make their takeover more palatable. December 25th was not selected because it was the birth of Christ or because it was even near it. It was selected because it coincided with the idolatrous pagan festival Saturnalia. Saturn was the god of agriculture and abundance and plenty. And this celebration must be carefully examined. Both gods in Acts 7:43 and Amos 5:26 are names for Saturn. I have some other notes here. Off the internet. That I thought was interesting. Let me find my notes here on that. Bear with me. Of course, these festivals come from mythology, both Greek and Roman. Saturnalia was the best-known Roman holiday and it celebrated the deity of agriculture. And it started on the winter solstice, which then was December 17th. And it was a time of where they celebrated liberty. And it was liberty from all laws because it was lawful during this celebration to be publicly drunk, and most everybody was. And slaves could revile their lords. and I couldn't be punished for it. And there was an abundance of candles symbolizing the quest for knowledge and truth. Wouldn't that be great? And the renewal of life, because now the days are starting to get longer, and this was the time for renewal of light. There was role reversal in this time where the slave owners served the slaves in a feast. So the slave owners became the servants, and it was a role reversal. This is where the idea of giving Christmas bonuses came from, because these lords and wealthy people would give bonuses to their servants so they could buy gifts for their family. And this is where the gift-giving came into being. A lot of times the gifts at those times were just maybe gag gifts or small gifts, and some were very opulent gifts. There was also overeating and feasts and greeting cards. There were greeting verses that were given with the gifts, which would be like our greeting cards today. They also allowed gambling during this time, during these festivities. And so when the Roman Empire came under Christian rule, they just, in order to gain the favor of the pagans into Christianity, they just moved this birth of Jesus to this Saturnalia festival time of the year, which was the last couple of weeks of the year, into January 1st, to bring in the pagans into Christianity. The slogan during this time was Yo Saturnalia. The Yo is spelled I-O, but it would be pronounced Yo Saturnalia. There was also a king of Saturnalia. There was also a lord of misrule, where people were chosen to be the lord over all of the bad stuff that was going on. The lord of misrule. It was called the Feast of Fools. And they also believed, the Catholic Church also believed that Jesus died on the same day he was conceived. So they believe he was conceived on March 25th, which had been the Passover date in those years, was March 25th, and Jesus was conceived on March 25th, therefore he was born on December 25th. These are some of the beliefs that were going on in that time. Just a few other things here, if I can find, really. It's interesting the Jewish take on this. The Jewish lists Saturnalia as the festival of the Gentiles. And the Babylonian Talmud claims that the origin of Saturnalia came from Adam, who saw that the days were getting shorter and thought it was a punishment for his sin. When the first man saw the day was continuously shortened, he said, "Woe is me, because I have sinned. The world darkens around me and returns to formlessness and void. This is a death to which heaven has sentenced me." He decided to spend 8 days in fasting and prayer. When he saw the winter solstice and he saw the day was continuously lengthening, he said, "Is the order of the world." He went and feasted for 8 days. The following year, he feasted for both. He established them in the heaven's name, but they established them in the name of idolatry. The Jerusalem Talmud claims that Saturnalia represents the hidden hatred, refers to Esau, whom the rabbis believe had fathered Rome, harbored for Jacob. So they say that the date of Jesus' birth is unknown, but I think we determined that we know when that is. In the 4th century A.D., Pope Julius I decreed that the birth of Jesus be celebrated on December 25th. Some speculate that the date was chosen to create a Christian replacement or alternative for Saturnalia, the birthday festival of Sol Invictus held on 25th of December. Sol Invictus, that's the Sun of Righteousness. S-U-N, Sun of Righteousness. So, these are some other interesting notes about the transformation of Christmas to the 25th of December. Now, this is part of, here's where the rub comes in. How do you not celebrate Christmas with the rest of the world? I know I have difficulty anytime someone says to me, Merry Christmas. And I don't know how to respond. I just say sometimes, yes, you too, or whatever, same to you. How do you separate yourself from family and friends in this tradition of mankind and maintain love and respect, you know, both ways? It comes down to more than just believing in or portraying Santa Claus. It's a test of our readjustment. It comes down to more than not believing in or portraying Santa Claus. It's a test of our readjustment, our refinement, our renewed spirit, our witness to the truth of God's word. We find in Ephesians 4 some admonition. But to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, as he ascended up on high, he led captivity captivity and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is he? That he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. That he descended as the same as that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying itself in love. I say therefore and testify in the Lord, henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, it's as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation for conduct of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. This is part of our refining. This great tradition of man has become so entrenched in the world that the deceit of it has overtaken the truth of it. It has become all about the flesh and little of the spirit. It is more about feelings than about worship in the truth and in the spirit. In all the spirit of giving and love, Christmas has become Satan's greatest example of Christless merchandising, all wrapped in paganism and revelry and lies and deceit. It is the holiday season, the spirit of Christmas, a happy new year. It is now a civic holiday, a tradition unbreakable, a rudiment of the world. Legally, Christmas no longer belongs to Christianity,
but to a universal economic system. Space does not permit us to reveal all the meanings and origins of the purpose of Santa Claus and lighted trees and mistletoe and wreaths and all the other modern inventions for the monkey see, monkey do people. Like sheep, we have all gone astray. The world's marketplaces depend on Christmas to survive. The stores, the shippers, the cars, the groceries, the travel, the resorts, etc., etc. It is a commercial monster of latest gadgets and inventions. It is a competition of lights and displays, all saying, look at me, Christmas carols and Christmas choirs and Christmas music that have no scriptural basis promote the lies of the devil. And you certainly notice it starts earlier and earlier every year. So I think Black Friday is so aptly named. Again, this is taking over a biblical event and making a merchandising of it. The prince of this world is Antichrist. It is a mockery of the word of truth and a perversion of God's word. How dare we refuse to participate? How dare we spoil the fun with the truth? But this is a big part of our readjustment as members of the body of Christ, the perfecting of the saints. We do not lie in wait to deceive, but are to speak the truth in love. We walk not as other Gentiles or Christians walk, in the vanity of their mind. What difference does it make? Having their understanding darkened and their ignorance and their blindness of their hearts, who gave themselves over to tradition and short tempers and greed and alcohol, so as to be accepted by the world and to be self-glorified. They participate in a distraction from the true celebration of the birth of our only Savior. This is part of putting off the former conduct which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust and putting on the new man. As we have therefore received Christ, the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you with philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and after rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Let no man therefore judge you with meat and drink in respect of a holy day or new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. It would be a stretch to quote the Apostle Paul, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therefore do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So I commend those who choose to serve others at this time as a gift of love, instead of giving and receiving material gifts. I condemn those who celebrate the gift of eternal life that is made possible by the first advent of the Savior. If this holiday brings someone to their salvation in Christ, it is done in spite of the devil's attempt to distract us from the true purpose. Giving the gift of the truth of the birth of Christ is one way of speaking the truth in love, and that is what this message is about. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this word of truth. We celebrate this conception of your Son, your only begotten Son, our head and our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.